Let's talk about comfort. What makes us comfortable? What eases the hardships or the inconveniences of life? What enables us to find rest, calm, peace? My guess is that if we think hard about it, we will start to think beyond just the creature comforts of life. That comfort to us comes from more sources other than air conditioning and remote controls and sweatpants and things like that. That there's deeper kinds of comfort. One of my children depends a great deal on routine in life. When there is a plan and things go according to plan, then all is good. But when things don't go according to plan, or there isn't a plan, or there is some kind of surprise element, then things go very badly. So as my wife and I have worked to adjust to this particular need of this child of ours, I've discovered that it's genetic, as a matter of fact, and that I am the source of these these troubles, because I have learned that for me, when things go according to plan, then everything is great, and when the plan doesn't pan out, I really have a hard time. We find comfort in lots of different things. We find comfort in the routines and the structure of our daily living, but also in the ideas that structure our worldview and our expectations. Now, you've probably heard it said that Jesus comes to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. So bearing that in mind, as we think about comfort today, let's all be a little bit on edge. Let's listen for the comforting and the afflicting word of God. We're going to continue our reading where we left off in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to Jesus, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have just been married and therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you have ordered has been done, and there is still room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, by the power of your Spirit, let us hear what you want us to hear, so that we might be who you want us to be and do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's a lot going on in these passages that we've read. There's probably too much going on in these passages. The pastor probably should have narrowed it down a little bit. There are at least 3 sermons here packed into these 2 passages that we've read, maybe more. We've got the man healed on the Sabbath, that's sermon number 1. And then Jesus at dinner with these Pharisees and his instructions about how to pick your seats, that's sermon number 2. And sermon number 2.5 is then the instructions from Jesus about who to invite when you throw a dinner party. And then finally, the 3rd one is this parable, the parable of the great banquet, one of Jesus' most well-known parables. I've preached on all of these before, but never all of them at once. But because of the frame of this particular sermon series, Dinner with Jesus, I felt like since all of these things happen around one dinner table, around one meal, that we should take them together as one story. And I think they hang together pretty well. I think when we look at it all together, we see not 3 sermons, but what we see is one sermon by Jesus in three acts, three episodes to this sermon that Jesus is preaching to the Pharisees and to us. Act 1, Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Now, you know, on the Sabbath day at that time, and still today for Jews, there are a lot of rules and regulations to follow, things to be careful about. We're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And so over the centuries developed a very intricate code for what does and does not constitute work on the Sabbath. And usually, let's say that lifting something really heavy does count as work. Well, we build in some cushion around those things and say, well, lifting something moderately heavy is also work. And lifting something light, we'll call that work too, just to be on the safe side. So that's kind of the nature of Sabbath observance. And Jesus is with a leader of the Pharisees and his coterie of other Pharisees. These are not just ragtag people. This is like, these are high status religious folks. This is the bishop and his people coming to town. That's what this group of people is. And it's the Sabbath, holy people, holy day. They are taking every precaution to observe Sabbath to the T. They're being careful that they don't accidentally violate these rules, that they don't accidentally pick something up or accidentally plow a field or do something that might constitute work on the Sabbath and earn them the scorn of their peers. So then along comes a man with dropsy. That's an older term for a condition we call edema today, which is swelling. He had probably something else wrong that was causing this swelling, but that was the presenting symptom. That was the problem that this man was living with. So here comes this man with a health condition, and he's approaching this group of the high and mighty, the religious folks. And the religious folks see him coming, and they see this as the perfect opportunity to observe Sabbath. The perfect opportunity to show their devotion, their religious dedication, to do the right thing in the face of temptation. Because surely we want to do what we can to help this poor man, but he has a chronic condition. Surely help for this condition can wait until sundown. It's more important to stick with the program and then to congratulate ourselves for resisting temptation. This is religious comfort at its finest. The rules and regulations, the doctrines and beliefs that do the hard work for us. The hard work of understanding and organizing the world that we live in and our place in it. That tell us who is and is not deserving of our time or effort or compassion. That allow us to take the easy way out and then feel satisfied that we have done the right thing. Jesus, of course, will have none of that. He asks them, is it lawful to cure a person on the Sabbath? Of course it's not lawful. You can't work on the Sabbath, and these people, they know their law. So he asks them, is it lawful? And of course it's not, and of course they don't answer. They can smell a trap. It's not lawful, but it's good. And it's right. So Jesus does it. The lie of religious comfort is that law is more important than life. It is that my purity matters more than the well-being of another. It's that the integrity of my convictions takes precedence over the command to love my neighbor and my enemy. Act 2. Now we have made it to the dinner table and all that unpleasant business is behind us. Jesus watches as people take their seats around this table. I've told you before about my first car. I bought it from my grandfather. It was a 1983 Buick station wagon. The thing was huge and it had 8 seat belts. I had the front row, 3 seats in the front, 3 seats across the middle, and then that rumble seat in the back, that pop-up seat that faced backwards. And we were allowed to leave campus in high school for lunch. So since I had by far the largest vehicle I would usually drive, we'd pile into my car, but on the way out to the parking lot, it was always a contest, right? The first person to see me calls shotgun, and these rules are written in the fabric of the universe, by the way. So the first person to call shotgun gets to ride in the front seat, and then the next best seats were the ones all the way in the back, and of course the worst ones were in the middle, and the worst of the worst was the middle of the middle. That was for the person who was least and last, and I won't tell you what we called that seat, but ask a teenager in your life. I'm guessing they still have the same name for that horrible, horrible seat. This is what Jesus is witnessing as they come to this table. These Pharisees, these good, high-status religious folks scratching and clawing for the seat of honor. They think they know what place they're in, but they want to reach higher. He's watching this game play itself out as they're sitting down. And so as he watches, he offers them some unsolicited and probably unwanted advice. He says, don't take the highest seat. Don't take the seat of honor. You might pick the wrong one. And then the host is going to pull you up and demote you and move you down, and then you'll be shamed. And shame is a bad thing. You'll be shamed in front of everyone. Instead, what you should do is take the lowest seat, because then the host might ask you to move up, and then you'll be honored in front of everyone. And honor is a good thing. Now, at first blush, this might seem like Jesus is just giving a different kind of advice for how to function in this dog-eat-dog, status-hungry world. But really what Jesus is doing is not just offering strange advice. He is offering a different worldview. Jesus is trying to turn this upside down. He says, all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus turns to his host, and things get really awkward. He says, by the way, when you do invite people over, like you've just done, don't invite your friends, don't invite your family, don't invite your rich neighbors, don't invite the people who can pay you back, don't invite the people who will boost your social standing. Invite the other sort of people. Invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, because they can't pay you back. They won't boost your standing. In fact, they're going to bring you down to their level. That's who you should invite. Jesus here is addressing social comfort, the ways that we determine and define status in our life in the world, and the ways that we allow status to determine and define us. Now, society today is not nearly as stratified as it was then, but there are still profound divisions of class and economics and race and geography and all of that. We still today tend to know which group we are in. We still today tend to know who is below us. And there are countless customs and practices and obligations that guard and perpetuate these distinctions. And these are a source of comfort for us. These are a source of comfort because these are the guardrails that protect life as we know it. This is the social comfort. But Jesus says that the blessed life, the happy life, is the one that throws these rules out the window, that invites all the wrong people. Now, I don't think we needed Jesus to tell us how unhappy a life it is to scratch and claw our way to try to get to the top of the social heap. We already know how miserable that life can be. But perhaps we do need Jesus to remind us of all of the people that get left behind us in our own wake, from our own efforts to climb that social heap of class and status and standing and all of it. We leave people disposed and disregarded in the background. Acts 3. That mildly awkward moment has now just become unbearable. This dinner has completely gone off the rails. And one of the Pharisees at this table, who's a good friend of the host and doesn't want to see this dinner go any further down this road, he picks up his glass, and he, in a valiant effort to recover and restore this dinner, he says, He says, blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Right? Anyone? Anyone? It's like at a family dinner when talk turns to politics and somebody interjects, I think this is going to be a really good season for the Lions. Don't you guys think? It is absolutely an act of desperation to restore this meal. And it doesn't work. Jesus smiles and he says, I'm so glad you said that. That reminds me of a story. Let me tell you this story. The parable of a banquet, of a feast. And the host of this feast invites many, sends out his servant to bring them in, but everyone has an excuse. No one can make it. No one really wants, for whatever reason, to be at this banquet. So the king or the host tells his servant, go out into the streets and lanes and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. There is still room at this table. Go out again. Go out into the roads and lanes. Compel people to come in. Don't give them a choice. Make them come in so that my house may be filled. And then here's the punchline. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner. At those words, the maker of the toast pours himself another glass and finishes it. Jesus has already cut through the religious comfort of our lives. He's already cut through the social comfort of our lives. And now he's bringing it home to me, to you, to our individual comfort. This is the comfort of our blessed assurance. This is the comfort of knowing what our standing is before God. Our certainty that God, though admittedly hard to please, is surely pleased with me. For Jews, chosen people, for good reformed Christians like us, the elect, that last line has real sting. None of those who were invited will taste my dinner. That's our identity. That's who we are, the chosen, the elect. We are the invited. And suddenly we're imagining ourselves on the other side of this equation. We're imagining ourselves as those who are excluded. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says they will be, those who are excluded will be thrown out into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Suddenly we are reconsidering our confidence that God is pleased with us, our comfort with our standing before God. And this is where Jesus has been leading us all along. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Remember that Jesus is not just lambasting the Pharisees for sport. He's not just doing this because he enjoys it. He is trying to create a radically different worldview. He's trying to fundamentally change people's hearts and minds. So let's talk about comfort. We have a natural tendency, all of us, myself, perhaps more than any, to pursue and preserve comfort in life. Not just the creature comforts that put our bodies at ease, but the structures and the systems that put our minds and our hearts at ease as we go through this life. But Jesus wants us to see that there are many who find absolutely no comfort in these structures. There are many who are excluded, left out, ignored by these systems that we live by. And that the kingdom of God, if you really want it, the kingdom of God brings true comfort to those who need it. And it brings profound disruption to those who already have it. This story begins with the narrator saying that the Pharisees are watching Jesus closely. And the world is watching us closely. So do we guard our comforts? Or do we extend God's comfort to the world? Do we preserve the safety and security of our own existence? Or do we enter into the turbulence and the unpredictability of the world outside our doors? Do we want to fight for a seat at the Pharisees' table? Or do we want to take our place at the feast in the kingdom of God? For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Amen.